Okay, good morning, church. 1 Samuel from 21, verse 1. David went to Nob and Ahimelech the priest. Ahimelech trembled when he met him and asked, "Why are you alone? Why is no one with you?" David answered Ahimelech the priest, "The king sent me on a mission and said to me, 'No one is to know anything about the mission I'm sending you on. As for my men, I have told them to meet me at a certain place.' Now then, what have you to hand? Give me 5 loaves of bread or whatever you can find." But the priest answered David, "I don't have any ordinary bread to hand. However, there is some consecrated bread here, provided the men have kept themselves from women." David replied, "Indeed, women have been kept from us, as usual, whenever I set out. The men's bodies are holy, even on missions that are not holy. How much more so today?" So the priest gave him the consecrated bread, since there was no bread there except the bread of the presence that had been removed from before the Lord and replaced by hot bread on the day it was taken away. Now, one of Saul's servants was there that day, detained before the Lord. He was Doeg, the Edomite, Saul's chief shepherd. David asked Ahimelech, "Don't you have a spear or sword here?" "I haven't brought my sword or any other weapon because the king's mission was urgent." The priest replied, "The sword of Goliath, the Philistine, whom you killed in the valley of Elah, is here. It is wrapped in a cloth behind the ephod. If you want to take it, there is no sword here but that one." David said, "There is none like it. Give it to me." That day, David fled from Saul and went to Achish, king of Gath. But the servants of Achish said to him, "Isn't this David, the king of the land? Isn't he the one they sing about in their dances? Saul has slain his thousands and David his tens of thousands." David took these words to heart and was very much afraid of Achish, king of Gath. So he feigned insanity in their presence. And while he was in their hands, he acted like a madman, making marks on the doors of the gates and letting saliva run down his beard. Achish said to his servants, "Look at the man, he's insane. Why bring him to me? Am I so short of madmen that you will bring this fellow here to carry on like this in front of me? Must this man come into my house?"
Second reading, 1 Samuel 24, from verse 1 to 22. I hope you'll continue to listen attentively. After Saul returned from pursuing the Philistines, he was told, "David is in the desert of En-Gedi." So Saul took 3,000 able young men from all Israel and set out to look for David and his men near the crags of the wild goats. He came to the sheepfolds along the way. A cave was there, and Saul went in to relieve himself. David and his men were far back in the cave. The men said, "This is the day of the Lord. This is the day the Lord spoke of when he said to you, 'I will give your enemy into your hands for you to deal with as you wish.'" Then David crept up unnoticed and cut off a corner of Saul's robe. Afterwards, David was conscience-stricken for having cut off a corner of his robe. He said to his men, "The Lord forbid that I should do such a thing to my master, the Lord's anointed, or lay my hand on him, for he is anointed of the Lord." With these words, David sharply rebuked his men and did not allow them to attack Saul. And Saul left the cave and went his way. Then David went out of the cave and called out to Saul, "My lord, the king." When Saul looked behind him, David bowed and prostrated himself with his face to the ground. He said to Saul, "Why do you listen when men say David is bent on harming you? This day you have seen with your own eyes how the Lord gave you into my hands in the cave. Some urged me to kill you, but I spared you. I said, I will not lay my hand on my Lord, because he is the Lord's anointed. See, my father, look at this piece of your robe in my hand. I cut off the corner of your robe, but did not kill you. See that there is nothing in my hand to indicate that I am guilty of wrongdoing or rebellion. I have not wronged you, but you are hunting me down to take my life. May the Lord judge between you and me, and may the Lord avenge the wrongs you have done to me. But my hand will not touch you. As the old saying goes, from evildoers come evil deeds, so my hand will not touch you. Against whom the Lord, King of Israel, come out? Who are you pursuing? A dead dog? A flea? May the Lord be our judge and decide between us. May he consider my cause and uphold it. May he vindicate me by delivering me from your hand. When David finished saying this, Saul asked, Is that your voice, David, my son? And he wept aloud. You are more righteous than I, he said. You have treated me well, but I have treated you badly. You have just told me about the good you did to me. The Lord gave me into your hands, but you did not kill me. When a man finds his enemy, does he let him go away unharmed? May the Lord reward you well for the way you treated me today. I know that you will surely be king and that the kingdom of Israel will be established in your hands. Now swear to me by the Lord that you will not kill off my descendants or wipe out my name from my father's family. So David gave his oath to Saul. Then Saul returned home, but David and his men went up to the stronghold. May God richly bless his word. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Yeah, thank you so much. Two very interesting, entertaining stories there that we're going to have a quick look at this morning under this title of going through the book of 1 Samuel, Ordinary People, Extraordinary God. We're looking today at David the outlaw. Last time we were looking at Jonathan, the selfless, loving, courageous prince. So today we're looking at David the outlaw, covering the time when David had to flee for his life from King Saul and how David evaded Saul's many attempts to capture and kill him. So my first point is David facing threats and injustice. You see, David had done everything right. He devoted his life to serving God and to serving Saul as king. He hadn't asked to be called by God and anointed by God as Israel's next king. He had been happy as a shepherd, looking after the sheep on the hills around Bethlehem. However, he had been obedient to God's calling. He had been full of faith and courage, and he defeated the giant Goliath. He'd led Israel to victory over their enemies, the Philistines. It wasn't David's fault that he had become Israel's hero and poster boy, if you like. He had never undermined King Saul. He had never gone after King Saul's crown. He had proved himself to be loyal and willing and a humble servant to the king, playing the harp to soothe Saul's mental instability and angry outbursts. God had been so obviously with David. He had called him, he had led him, he had given him amazing victories. He had opened up even the king's palace to him. So David was living and ministering in the king's palace, which God had promised to him in the future. But suddenly, everything goes wrong for David. He has to flee for his life. He becomes an outlaw. He becomes the most wanted man in Israel. He has to be constantly on the move. He's constantly in danger. He's facing starvation at the beginning of this story. He's suffering verbal abuse. He's being criticized. He's being mocked. He even flees to his Philistine enemies and has to pretend to be mentally insane, and saliva going down his beard. No doubt you heard that in that story, in order to protect himself. Later on, he becomes the leader or responsible for a motley band of dissidents and revolutionaries who join him on the run from King Saul. And they hide away in caves and in the deserts. What does all this story teach us? This story teaches us that bad things can happen to good people even though they've done nothing wrong. Hear that? Bad things can happen to good people even though they've done nothing wrong. In fact, I want to go one step further. Bad things can happen to God's people even though they are following and obeying God. David was following and obeying God. He was worshipping God, but all things began to go wrong for him. Bad things can happen to people who are called by God and are honoring God and serving God wholeheartedly. And David's outlaw story clearly shows that God sometimes allows us, he sometimes allows his children to go through really tough and challenging and distressing situations. Why? To teach us, to train us, to test us, to develop us, to grow us, to mature us, to be the people he wants us to be. And that message is throughout the Bible. But it's not necessarily the good news we all want to hear, is it? It's not the news that you necessarily want to hear on a Sunday morning, but it's there throughout the Bible. If God's call is on your life, you're not necessarily going to have an easy ride. The Bible teaches us that. We don't like to focus on it too much. But can I say to you, don't believe preachers who say, come to Jesus and all your problems will disappear. If that's been your testimony, wonderful. Praise the Lord for it. But the reality is, for most people, you come to Jesus, in actual fact, the problems increase. Not the same problems necessarily, and not that the problems are there without the presence of God being with you. The difference is, as a Christian, you know that God is with you, that he is guiding you, he is leading you, he is sovereign over those situations. And also, don't believe those who would say, preachers or otherwise, who say that bad things only happen to bad people. Or who say, well, it must have been your sin that caused these bad things to happen in your life. That is rubbish. And Jesus says it's rubbish. And the Bible says it's rubbish. David struggles with these issues in the Psalms that he writes. He asks God, why do the wicked prosper? He asks, where are you, God? Why have you abandoned me? It seems as though you've abandoned me. David is going through these situations. Why is God allowing my enemies to gain the victory over me? And again, the Bible, the rest of the Bible teaches us that God sometimes tests us. The Bible tells us that he disciplines those he loves. You know, to some extent, sometimes the difficulties you may go through are evidence of his love for you. Because he loves you so much, he doesn't want to leave you as you are. I praise God for some of the discipline he's brought into my life. Because without that, I would be probably a lot more unruly than I am. I'd probably be a bigger sinner than I am. But I'm glad that God has brought that discipline and some challenges into your life. It's quite interesting, isn't it? It's so often that the people who really develop and grow are people who have struggled with adversity in their lives. You see that even just out in the world. If you watch something like BGT, Britain's Got Talent, or whatever it may happen to be, so often it is those who have had a story of great adversity or trouble in their lives that somehow they've been able to channel that and conquer it. Maybe they've been horribly bullied as a child or whatever, and they're able to develop a particular gift, or God gives them a gift which they shine in. And you know, God works in our situations. He works through our troubles and our trials. He's honing us. He's teaching us. He's honing us and shaping us to be the people that he wants us to be. I remember when I first became a Christian, there was a very simple chorus, Jesus, take me as I am. I can come no other way. Take me deeper into you. Make my flesh life disappear. Well, that's always a dangerous prayer to pray. Make me like a precious stone, crystal clear and finely honed. Do you know what it means to be finely honed? It's like having sandpaper rubbed on your life. You know, something that is dull, you keep on rubbing it, and you keep on rubbing it so that it begins to shine brightly. And God does that with us in our lives, don't we? We're rough, and he polishes off all the rough corners so that we begin to shine for him, and it ends up saying, giving glory back to you. That's the purpose, not to make us shine for ourselves, but to give the glory back to him. And so this morning, are you facing persecution? Are you facing abuse? Are you facing threats or injustice, whether that's at home or at work or at school? Are you facing unexpected suffering? Are you facing unexpected illness or family troubles or money issues? Ask God what he's trying to teach you. Don't just say, get out of it. Get away from me, Lord. Let me escape. Let me have a happy life. Ask God what he's trying to teach you and train you through those challenges in your life. What works might he be preparing you to do? Do you feel you are under attack from the enemy, from the evil and dark powers? Don't respond in fear, but in faith in the power of the blood of Jesus Christ over every demonic power. We've come here to worship the living God who has authority over every power, over every demon, over every demonic power. If you're currently facing attacks and threats and discouragements and injustice, I'd encourage you to jump forward in 1 Samuel to 1 Samuel 30, where David is at Ziklag, where David's own men are wanting to turning against him to kill him because they've lost the city of Ziklag. They've lost their families, their wives and their children and everything else have been taken captive. And although David is grieving himself, it says David encouraged himself in the Lord. And so if you're facing discouragements, if you're facing attacks at this time, do what David did. Encourage yourself in the Lord. Take your eyes off the problem. Take the eyes off the issues in your life. Fix your eyes on Jesus. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Praise God. So let's look again to David the outlaw and how he responded to the threats, to the injustice, to the circumstances he was facing. First of all, David panicked. Chapter 21, that's what the story that Olu, or the stories that Olu read to us. I find this so encouraging. Because David is like me and you. David panics! Don't panic, Mr. Mannering! Don't panic, Mr. Mannering! For those who haven't got a clue what I've said, then seek an interpretation from the Lord or for someone British afterwards. White British, that is. David, this great man of faith, this man who's faced Goliath, this man who has killed, this young man who's killed the lion and the bear, the one who has been called and anointed by God, he's written the best worship songs that have ever been written in history. Do you realize that? So he's not only killed the lion and the bear, he's also written the best worship songs ever been written in history. They're called the Psalms. Praise God. This great man of faith, this great man of victory, panics as he faces Saul's murderous threats. Now, the Bible never suggests that David was wrong to flee from Saul. He had little option. But he begins to panic as he runs to this first destination, this city of Nob. He's hungry. How's he going to get food? He's alone. He has no one to help him. He has no weapon to defend himself if Saul comes after him. And then he begins to think he knows about this priest to Ahimelech who is there in the city of Nob and this sanctuary that is there. And he says, what if Ahimelech guesses that he's running away from King Saul? What happens? What if Ahimelech refuses to give him a food or a weapon? What if Ahimelech arrests him and hands him back to King Saul? And in David's panic and desperation, what does this great man of God do? He makes up a whole web of lies. He answers Ahimelech's questions with lies. Why? Why does he do that? He does it because he's panicking. He does it to get what he wanted. He does it so that he can get what he thought he desperately needed. He took the consecrated bread from the altar. He not only lied to Ahimelech, he stole what was consecrated to God. So if you like, he stole from God. Ironically, and it is ironically, isn't it? He takes Goliath's sword to defend himself against Saul, even though he had said to Goliath before he killed him, it's not by sword or spear that the Lord saves. But I come against you in the name of the Lord God Almighty. That was the old David. Now David's panicking. I need to find a sword somewhere or another. I've got to find a sword. And he gets this fantastic sword. There's no better sword in the whole of Israel. It's the sword of Goliath. Poor David can hardly lift it up. It's so big and it's so long because it was made for a man who was a great giant. He says, there's no better sword than this. And David beginning to rely on the swords. He's relying on weapons. He's relying on his own strength. He's relying on everything else other than the Lord. So in his panic, David is no longer relying and trusting in the Lord. He's grabbing anything he can to save himself and defend himself. And you know, David's panicking has extremely tragic consequences. Because Ahimelech, the priest, and 84 members of his priestly family were murdered by King Saul because they had unwittingly helped David to escape. Now, when we panic, it can have some dire consequences, kind of. It really can have dire consequences. And David's panicking didn't end at Nob. He goes there from there to he flees to Gath, the Philistine city. He flees to his enemies. You know, this is daft, isn't it? He goes to the capital city of the Philistines. I mean, that's a great idea, isn't it? You've just, you know, a short while ago killed their champion. And then he thinks, it's safer to be with my enemies than be with King Saul and be chased by King Saul. So he goes there, and of course the Philistines say, what's this guy doing here? So poor David then has to pretend to be insane. He's drooling down his beard. He's writing graffiti on the Philistine palace. You know, talk about panic. You know, this is madness, literally. You know, it says he's pretending to be insane, but it's almost insanity itself anyway. For David to so panic and so lose his faith, if you like, that he's ending up making these crazy, stupid decisions. And he becomes, instead of Israel's great hero, he becomes an object of mockery and scorn. The Philistine leaders are saying, we don't want this fella here. I've got enough madmen without having another insane Israelite writing graffiti on the palace walls and spoiling it. No, it's bonkers, isn't it? Absolutely bonkers. You know, the great David who went into battle shouting against the Philistines, I come against you in the name of the Lord God Almighty. He's now an object of mockery and scorn. Look how the mighty have fallen. Are you a panicker? What happens when you're under pressure? When you're facing threats? When you're facing injustice? When you're facing losing everything? When you're facing challenging circumstances? Do you panic? Are you gripped by fear? Do you end up lying to try and get what you want or what you think you need? Because it's so much a human reaction, isn't it? You know, if we're honest, you know, sometimes the first thing we do is panic, isn't it? Let's be honest, let's be real. You know, most of us have panicked in our lives. You might be panicking right now. Most of us have been in that situation. And most of us, if we're honest, we'd say, you know, we end up telling, we like to call them white lies, don't we? There aren't any white lies, are there? They're either lies or they're not lies. You know, because we're in a tight situation, we've got to make up a story to cover ourselves. Do you blame everybody else? It's not my fault, not my fault, not my fault, not my fault, not my fault. It's them others. It's them others. Try and deflect it onto others. Do you run away in fear rather than facing the enemy with faith and courage? Do you plot and scheme rather than pray and trust? No, we are so good at doing that, aren't we? Commit your way to the Lord, it says. David himself wrote it in Psalm 37. Commit your way to the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring all things to pass. It's that wonderful promise. Now, ever so many times, I've said it before, I've committed things to the Lord. I go to bed at night, struggling to get to sleep, because you're panicking about something that's happened, and you commit it to the Lord. Lord, I give it all to you. And then you spend the rest of the night worrying and panicking about what's going to happen in the morning and how God's going to do it. And in actual fact, you don't think God can do it, so I better do it. And I do this and I do that and I say this and I say that and everything else and I try and resolve it and, oh, it creates a right mess. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in him and he shall bring it to pass. Are you a what-if person? Many of us are what-if persons. I'm a what-if person. What if that happens? Even worse, what if it doesn't happen? We can spend all night worrying about what-ifs, can't we? You know, you go to bed and maybe you've eaten some stuff you ought not to have eaten and you know, you've got a pain in your stomach. And, you know, within an hour of going to bed, you've convinced yourself that you're terminally ill with cancer. It's just you shouldn't have eaten those onions and garlic and everything else an hour or two before going to bed. You wake up in the morning and you think, what on earth was I panicking about? It's all past. We're so good at panicking. What if persons? But so many of the what ifs never happen. Jesus said, do not worry about tomorrow, for each day has enough troubles of its own. David's panicking led him from Nob to Gath, then to the cave of Adullam in chapter 22, back to Moab and Philistine country. After that, then to Mizpah, then to Judah, then to the forest of Herath, then to Keilah in chapter 23, to the desert of Zim, the desert of Maon, the strongholds of En-Gedi in chapter 23. Do you get the idea of panicking? Fleeing here, fleeing there, fleeing everywhere. It must have been totally exhausting for David. Panicking, you know, leads to exhaustion. It leads to stress. It leads to anxiety. It leads to constant worry. It leads to early death. Constantly moving on. A lack of stability in your life. A lack of peace. Is that you today? Are you constantly running away from things? Are you constantly stressed? Are you constantly anxious? Are you constantly lacking peace? Put your trust in the Lord. Calm down. Experience His peace, even in the midst of the storm, praise God. Stop striving. Stop living on your nerves. Always just me, I live on my nerves. It's not what God wants you to, for you. God doesn't want you to be living on your nerves. He wants you to know His peace. He wants you to put your trust in Him. Put your trust in the Lord. Calm down, experience His peace. Panicking is the opposite of David's Psalm 23. What does Psalm 23 say? The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. You know, when we trust the Lord and we trust Him as our shepherd, we shall not want. That sounds good, doesn't it? He leads me beside quiet waters. Oh, wouldn't that be wonderful? Some of you are already drifting off to sleep thinking about it. He leads you beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. Now, sometimes when I try and take a bit of a break and spend a bit of time with the Lord, I go for a walk in the countryside. I love the countryside and, you know, just able to praise the Lord for the beauty of creation. It takes me about 20 minutes to slow down walking. You know, I start off walking as though I was making a race. After about 20 minutes, I begin to slow down and stop, and you actually have time to think then, because we live life at such a pace, don't we? He restores my soul. Even when I walk through the darkest valley, even when I am facing all the things that would cause me to panic, all the things that would cause me stress, You are with me. You are with me. Doesn't say you won't go through the deepest valley. Doesn't mean to say you won't go through the valley of the shadow of death. All of us will go there at some point. But You are with me. And then that beautiful last verse. This is faith. This is trust in the Lord. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. And what? I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Praise God. Isn't that wonderful? What a difference from panicking. Peace. And you know, the wonderful thing is, even though David panicked and made such a mess of things, even though he embarrassed himself before the Philistines, even though his lies led to the murder of Ahimelech and his family, God did not write David off. God was teaching him to trust even in the greatest stresses and storms of life. Praise God. Praise God that the Bible's greatest heroes have big flaws, because that gives hope to you and me. They are real people facing real pressures and real stresses, and they make many big mistakes, but God does not give up on them. And He doesn't give up on you today, and He doesn't give up on me today. Praise God. That's a reason for worshiping the Lord. He doesn't treat us as our panicking deserves, our sins deserve. You may be panicking today. You may be stressed out. You may be fearful. You may be anxious. But the Lord wants you to put your trust in him, to experience his peace and joy and love and freedom. Let's move on to chapter 24. I'm going to do this much quicker than I've done 21. David trusting in chapter 24. So by chapter 24, David has learnt, you see. He has learnt to trust the Lord in all circumstances. His situation has not changed. He's still facing the same threats. His life is still in great danger. He's still a fugitive. Saul has actually caught up with him. They end up in the same cave. And God's promise of the throne of Israel seems an impossible dream, just as much as impossible as it seemed when David was panicking. But David himself has been transformed, praise God. So King Saul comes into the cave where David and his men are hiding. Saul is alone. He's vulnerable. He's relieving himself. It's always embarrassing when someone comes in on you when you're on the toilet, but that's what was going on. And David could have taken vengeance. He killed Saul with Goliath's sword. He could have killed Saul with Goliath's sword. He could have claimed the crown of Israel for himself, but he could have brought about, if you like, God's promises by his own strength. However, David is a transformed man. He trusts God's promise to give him the throne. He didn't grab it for himself. He trusts God's power to avenge the wrong Saul has done against him rather than avenging himself. He trusts God's protection as David's savior and deliverer, praise God. And as a result, Saul is humiliated this time, not David. Saul is humiliated and David is honored, because Saul acknowledges at the end of the story that one day David will be king in verse 20. And Saul begs David, when he's king, not to wipe out his family in verse 21. And the challenge to us today, in the stresses and de-stressing situations you may be facing, are you panicking or are you trusting? God challenges you and me today not to panic, not to worry, not to manipulate, not to strive to get what you want, not to take matters into your own hands and seek revenge, but to put your trust in the Lord, to trust God's promises, his power, his purposes, his protection in your life. David the outlaw learned to trust God. And I'll finish by just reading what David wrote in Psalm 37, at the beginning of Psalm 37, and see his trust in the Lord, the change from the man who panicked to the man who trusted in the Lord. What does David say? Do not fret because of those who are evil, or be envious of those who do wrong. For like the grass, they soon wither; like green plants, they will soon die away. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and enjoy safe pasture. Take delight in the Lord, for he will give you the desires of your hearts. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him and he will do this. He will make your righteous reward shine like the dawn, your vindication like the noonday sun. Be still before the Lord. You can't do that if you're panicking. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret when people succeed in their ways, when they carry out their wicked schemes. Refrain from anger and turn from wrath. Do not fret, it only leads to evil. For those who are evil will be destroyed, but those who hope or trust or wait in the Lord will inherit the land. Praise God. Let's stand together and let's pray. Father God, Lord, we just come before you. Lord, we confess all those times, Lord, when we have panicked, when we're presented with circumstances and situations, when we come under attack, when we come under criticism, when we're struggling with something, Lord, we confess to you. Lord, those times when we've panicked, when we've tried to take matters into our own hands, when we've tried to sort things out, when we've tried to make things better, when we've tried to take revenge, Lord, all the things, all the stupid things that we've ended up doing when we've been panicking. Lord, help us today. Help each one of us, Lord, whether we're in this room, in the overflow, or watching on the live stream. Lord, this day to put our hope and our trust in the Lord's. Lord, to wait upon the Lord, to trust in the Lord's. Lord, to know your presence. Lord, to know that you are the sovereign Lord God Almighty over every situation, over every circumstance of our lives, over our jobs, over our families, over our homes, over sickness, Lord, over every situation that causes us to panic. And Lord, help us to turn our eyes away from the problems and the situations, to put our hope and our trust and our faith in the Lord. And Lord, help us to know what it is for the Lord to be our shepherd. Lord, help us to know that surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And that I, sinful, surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Lord, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen, amen, amen.